I hope these titles are somewhat self-explanatory or catching the musical references. Maybe somebody appreciate it. I don't know. But there was a certain sage who once told a story about a man. And we don't know anything about the man, really. Other than that, he was walking. The man walked through a field. And apparently, as this man went for a walk, he saw something. Now, I don't know. It could have been an X on the ground. It could have been disturbed earth or a big lump that made it obvious something had been buried. But anyways, this guy found buried treasure while he was out on this walk. Maybe he stubbed his toe. I don't know. But when he found this treasure, he went, he sold everything that he had, and then he went back to this field and bought it. Now, I think you probably know who that sage is. I'm talking about the parable that Jesus told, right? About the man who went through a field, found buried treasure, and it's like the kingdom of heaven, which a man, when he finds it, he sells everything that he has, and then he invests in that fully. But today, we're going to talk about something very related, because it seems like oftentimes, certainly myself included, we can go through life like we haven't got much going for us, or like there isn't something that's not only out there, but that's been offered to us that is worth anything else this world has to offer. And some of us, it's like we can just not even care to know what it is that we have. And so scriptures today help us see what a beautiful thing it is that we have in Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to go through your word, and we pray that you would speak to us this day, your truths and yours alone, and that Christ would be honored and we would become more like him as you work powerfully through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's been a good 2 months since we started Ephesians, and there's been, these months, it's like lifetimes happened in them, and we've gone through Advent, we've had Mission Sunday, we've had an extra Sunday after Advent, so it's been a while, right? But in November, we looked at the first 14 verses of Ephesians, and we're going to continue through the book of Ephesians, and hopefully some of those Advent themes about Christ coming in the fullness of time and fulfilling all that was written about him will help us, actually, as we continue in Ephesians. But just to remind you, what the main point of that sermon was, the main point back with the first verses in Ephesians was that Paul blessed the Father because he chose to show grace to the saints in Christ and seal grace by the Holy Spirit. That had been kind of the big idea. And so as we're moving into the second half here of Ephesians, the main idea for today is that Paul thanked God and prayed that God would grant the believers to understand their hope, wealth, and resurrection power in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So let's dive in. Just the first few verses there, 15 to 19, says, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength." So we see here Paul's gratitude and a prayer that believers would understand their hope, their wealth, and their resurrection power. Money and power, wealth and power, seems kind of odd things to get excited about, but in the right context here, we'll see. Why is it that Paul thanks God and that he prayed? Well, first, in verse 15, he talks about for this reason. So verse 16 says, I thank God by making mention of you in my prayers. First, in verse 15, he says, for this reason. Now, when he thinks about all those blessings that you have in Christ as God's people, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that, with which God has blessed you in Christ, and all the things that we read about in the first 14 verses, like, he got excited, and he thanks God. It also, when he heard, in verse 15, when he heard about the faith that the saints there had in Christ, and about the love that they had for all the saints, that as well caused him to thank God. And so he prayed for them. And in verse 18, your translation might say something different, but when it talks about the eyes of their hearts being enlightened, that's one of the foundations that Paul had for praying for these people. The eyes of their heart had been enlightened, and so he was praying for them as believers. And so he was emboldened to pray, he was encouraged to pray, and he was also modeling gratitude and prayer that he would later, as we'll see in Ephesians, tell the believers that they themselves should do, to be thankful and to pray. But the first thing that we see him praying for, in verse 15, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, right? So it's kind of funny if you think about that for a second. He prays to God. It's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. You might kind of expect this to be switched around, like the God of glory and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's flipped them. And it's drawing attention to the fact that Christ himself called God, like in John, he said, God is my God. He, in coming to earth, submitted to the will of the Father, even though he was himself was God, but he submitted to God. But it's encouraging, as one commentator said, you know, such a thought of who God is gives to prayer a sense of awe and strengthens faith in those who pray. Let me just help make this clear a second. If you need help with a quilting project, you are not going to be very encouraged coming to me and asking for help. If you think you would be, sorry. You shouldn't be, fair warning. If you need help, though, with a quilt, maybe ask Carla. I've seen her quilting stuff. It's pretty good. If you need help with quilting, go to somebody who actually knows what they're doing, and maybe that'll also encourage you in your request. It doesn't matter just what you're asking help for, but whom you're asking help for. When we know who God is and how good he is and powerful he is, that's going to encourage your prayers, is it not? So here, what he prays for, the first thing, is for the spirit of revelation and wisdom, spirit of wisdom and revelation. And your translation, again, it might say lowercase, as in a general, you know, spirit, like a spirit of humility or meekness. Or it might be capitalized, like the Holy Spirit. If you have one translation, it'll even say spiritual wisdom and revelation. But I believe here the right idea is the, like, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who gives wisdom and revelation. Why I think that we can say this is actually because Paul here seems to be quoting or alluding to something from Isaiah. So I'll read this from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. And here's what Isaiah says. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. Now, maybe you heard there the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of the Lord resting on this shoot from the stump of Jesse. This is talking about the one who would come from Jesse, whose son was David, whose son was ultimately Christ. So it's a prophecy about how the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Jesus, the son of David, the son of Jesse. But when we are in Christ, we begin to take on his characteristics. We become like him. And so Paul is knowing that when we're in Christ, we become like him. God gives us his spirit of wisdom. And I read all the way to verse 5 because it talks about righteousness being a belt around his waist. Well, Paul's going to be referring back to this passage later on in Ephesians 6 when he's talking about the armor of God. So already he's kind of got an eye to where he's going here. And this armor of God is what we begin to wear when we are in Christ. We begin to become like Christ. But he prays that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And it's for a purpose. And this is in verses 18 and 19. So that they would know three things. Now these three things that he wants them to know are not just like intellectual know that they're out there things. He wants them to experience these things. Hope. He wants them to know about the wealth that they have in Christ and about the power that God is working in them. These are three things that we really need to know about. But to have them, you must believe in Christ, have eyes of your heart enlightened, and receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of wisdom. So this first thing is the hope of his calling. Hope. You think about hope. Some translations say the hope to which you're called. And hope, in verse 18, it's kind of hard to define hope without mentioning faith or without mentioning assurance. Like these things are very related, right? In Hebrews 11, it talks about how faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's hard to distinguish these things, but I think we can say that hope and faith are related. You can have faith in something without having hope, but you can't have hope in something without having faith. Hope kind of takes faith to another level, and that whatever you have hope in, it's not present, it's future. When you're hoping in something, you're expecting that though the future is better than the present, the better future is coming, and you can live now with the delighted experience of knowing that this is momentary. Hope, it acknowledges that right now is worse than it's going to be in the future. But knowing that the future is better, you know that now is bearable. And not just bearable and endurable or tolerable, but that you can have relief now knowing that this is not forever. So God, when he calls you to hope. If you just tell somebody, have you ever had somebody tell you, hey, if you're in a bad mood or you're upset or something, be happy or cheer up or hey, like, gladden up. It doesn't really work. And if people tell that to me, sometimes it's just kind of frustrating. It's like, yeah, I know I should be happy or be hopeful, but just telling me to be happy doesn't really cut it unless there are good reasons that I'm thinking of, and there are truths founding that hope. But in Christ, we do have a founding for hope. And this is hope that's characteristic. God wants it to be characteristic of all his children's lives. And then the wealth of this glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, since Ren and I have had Susanna, we still actually need to finish this, but we started a will. And wills are, there's a lot of different options for them if you've completed a will, and you know that depending on who's your kids and who you want your guardian to be and the executors, and there's just a whole bunch of different options, right? And if you were to die and you wanted your kids to have everything, or you wanted something to go to somebody else, and what stage you want your kids to receive something, depending on their age when you die, like there's a lot out there. But for us, God has given us an inheritance. We read about this in verses 11 to 14 about the inheritance that God has predestined for his people in having the Holy Spirit as a down payment of that inheritance. And God wants us to know that even though now we can't experience in this life the fullness of God's inheritance towards us, but the down payment that he's given us, it's still more than we could ever exhaust in this lifetime. So we're just getting a little taste now of the inheritance that God has towards us. But what he's giving us now, the glorious wealth of this inheritance, it's far more than we can understand. And it's easy for us to become complacent even, you know. When I hear kids talking nowadays about, I don't have the newest iPhone. Yeah, just wait. You know, and I think, okay, when I was your age, I didn't have a phone. And when I did get a phone, it was because I had a job and a car. Now, as I say that, you're laughing, some of you, because you're thinking, well, when I was your age, we didn't even have phones. There weren't even cars. We only had jobs. You know? But here, we have a glorious inheritance that God has given us in Christ. And we forget this. We don't have the perspective, especially sometimes for those of us who've grown up in the church, where, man, this is good stuff. People are desperate right now for hope, for the wealth of such an inheritance. But that's what God has given us in Christ, and it's good. And it should give us hope now. And so, do you get that this kingdom of heaven, that Christ himself is a treasure worth selling everything this world has to offer for? Is that precious to you? It needs to be. And then the surpassing greatness of God's power towards us. You know, this power that God works in us, Paul later in Ephesians 3 is going to talk about this power that surpasses everything that we can imagine. And in Philippians 3, Paul talks about how all the different things that he had accomplished in life, he counted them as loss if he could only know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So we see here that this power, some translations say immeasurable or incomparable, that my translation here says that too. It kind of botches it. The word is, some translations say, surpassing. The idea is that it's Paul is trying to make a comparison and say, okay, this power that's at work in you, it does compare, but it way outweighs everything else. But specifically, whose power does God's power that's at work in those who believe, whose power does God's power outweigh? Thankfully, we don't have to look far. We just look to the next verses. So verses 20 to 23, God exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Brothers and sisters, when we understand what God has done through his power, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you, yeah, you have got the power of God in you. This resurrection, it seems absolutely dumb to people outside the faith to say that you could bring somebody back from the dead. People kind of patronize the Bible and say, well, yeah, Christians, they're just kind of borrowing stuff from pagan Roman myths about, you know, resurrection. Well, that's not what you read about in Acts when Paul is preaching to the people in Athens and he tells them about the resurrection. And they wanted to know, you know, what is this stuff that you're talking about? But when he actually told them about the resurrection, they mocked him. Said, that's the most ridiculous thing we've ever heard. And it seems powerless. It seems ridiculous. But if it's true, then this power is greater than every other power that exists. And this power, when it says that God seated Christ at his right hand in the heavens, this is an allusion to Psalm 110 with the Messiah. My Lord said, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies footstool. And that in verse 22, he subjected everything under his feet. This is an allusion to Psalm 8, verse 6, with God subjecting everything under his feet, specifically the feet of the Son of Man. Christ, by coming to earth, living the life that he did perfectly, fulfilling God's law, fulfilling his word, he ascended into heaven. God raised him to heaven and seated him, reigning as king over everything. Christ is ruling now. And these persons in verse 21, every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title given, you know, at first I thought that this was humans and then angels and demons, just kind of everybody. But actually, it's specifically referring to angels and to demonic forces. So, all good. When we consider this for a second, though, that Paul is pointing out that Christ reigns over angels and demonic forces. Well, this week, or about 2 weeks ago, I was talking with one of my groomsmen from our wedding, and we were kind of talking to each other and saying, you know, both of us during this time of COVID, feel like, you know, I kind of feel like I've studied for another degree in politics, everything that I've learned in the last less than a year. It's been incredible. But that this passage, the human rulers, they're really not in view here. Paul nowhere else in the book of Ephesians mentions governments or any worldly powers, but he's going to talk over and over again about Satan, the devil, the angels and demons that are at large. That's what's in focus here. We're so caught up right now in worldly powers that it's consuming like all of our mental space. And we're totally distracted from actually the more terrible powers that are at work in this world. These rulers and authorities and powers and dominion here. And yet, that's what we're focused on. We're focused on the world and the politics when we're at war with powers of darkness. We're totally distracted right now. And it's not that those things aren't important, not that they don't matter, we shouldn't think through them. We have to think through them. But there's actually a bigger picture that's at play right now. And if the other world, you're only focused on this life right now, watch out. Because scripture tells us to be careful lest the devil grab a foothold in your life. And the devil prowls about like a roaring lion. And if you're not careful, it's going to be a dangerous position because we're at war. And so if you aren't aware of this or living like this, watch out lest you too be in danger or dead. If you haven't actually trusted in Christ, then as Ephesians 2 says, you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And yet these powers aren't the powers. They're way more powerful than us. But these powers aren't the powers that ultimately we should fear. Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy your body. Rather, fear him, fear God, who after destroying body has the power to throw both body and soul into hell. Fear God. Don't fear these powers. Fear God who is more powerful than these powers. This power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us who believe. If you are in Christ, Christ is your head, and though all things are under his feet, with Christ as your head, you have a privileged position in Christ, a blessed place to be. Christ fills all things. He fulfills all things. And when you think about Ephesians and you consider that, you know, in the book of Ephesians, Adam doesn't come up. Moses doesn't come up. Abraham doesn't come up. David doesn't come up. None of the prophets by name come up. Hardly anybody else comes up. It's all Jesus versus the powers of darkness, and Jesus wins. This is the power that is at work in you who believe. So as we close here, we need to strive thankfully to understand God's hope, his wealth, and resurrection power towards you in Christ, which surpass the powers of darkness. Paul didn't just say generically, God is working in you. He wanted to clarify in verses 20 to 23 what exactly this power is that is at work in you. The power that's at work in you is the power that worked in raising Christ Jesus from the dead, and that is magnificent. That's power. If your life right now looks hopeless, looks impoverished, looks powerless, either you haven't yet believed, or if you have, then you really need to understand more of what God has for you in Christ. This was a prayer that Paul prayed for the believers, right? So they already had these things in Christ, but he wanted them to know better what it was that God had given them in Christ. God wants you to have hope now. God wants you to know that He's given you a glorious inheritance. You are not powerless in yourself, sure. In Christ, no. The kingdom of God has come, not just in word, but in power. And God has given you not a spirit of fear, timidity, but of love and of power and of self-discipline. We need that right now. More obviously than ever. So are you looking now to these powers, these defeated powers? Some people are turning to otherworldly explanations that God hasn't revealed in His word in this time. Are you looking there? Are you looking to even lesser power? Like these are powerful powers. But are you looking to the political powers to solve problems? You're looking to people who are but a mere vapor for your ultimate hope right now? Or are you looking to God as we call out for help in this time? Who you're calling to, whom we're calling to, it's revealing whom our functional gods are. Are you looking to God for your hope right now, and your wealth and your power right now? God has given you so much in Christ, and He wants you to have these things now. God hasn't left you as orphans. He's given you His Holy Spirit to help you understand all the blessings that God has given you in Christ. Let's live like that. Strive thankfully to live like that and to grasp better all that God has given us in Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word and for helping us to remember that we're at war and we need to wake up to what's going on around us. We pray that You would give us wisdom, not that we'd retreat from the problems that we're really facing right now, health problems, economic problems, government problems, family relationship problems, and many more problems, Lord, not to undermine those things, but Lord, just help us to live in light of this cosmic plan, this universal thing that You're doing here in our world through Christ. We pray that You'd help us to remember that Christ is reigning now, whatever else we may see, and that You are good and You are trustworthy, and would You help us, Father, to believe and to have hope, to understand better His hope and wealth and power in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.